Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 21, and while you're getting there, we'll go over announcements one more time, just briefly. Shoeboxes are due today. If you haven't gotten those in yet, that's fine, let me know, and we'll get them here today so I can get those to First Baptist to be taken to Bismarck for the distribution. Wednesday, we'll have our prayer meeting and continue our study in the book of Galatians at 7 o'clock on Wednesday evening out in the foyer. On the bulletin for the 22nd, it shows our Thanksgiving dinner. That event is being canceled out of an abundance of caution. And then on the 28th, we will decorate for Christmas to be ready for the first Sunday of Advent. We're also going to make a transition from Facebook Live on our streaming to stream on YouTube instead. So be looking for that information to be posted on our Facebook page and emailed out. As we look at Luke chapter 21, if you notice in your bulletin, the title for today's sermon is Sacrificial Giving. And you're probably thinking, oh great, he's going to talk about money. Yeah, a little bit. This is one of those that I was seeing this come up, and I was seeing verses 1 through 4 coming. I'm going, oh man, I stink at this. Especially lately, all right? I have to confess that I've messed up greatly in sacrificial giving. I've made a lot of mistakes with finances, and also COVID sucks. You know, when you have to pay a business insurance out of your personal pocket, it really takes a chunk out of what you have available to utilize personally. Thank you, COVID, for messing all of that up. But we are recovering from that. Just a slow process of recovering from that $1,100 bill. But we're getting there. So, I'm not here to step on toes, but sometimes the Lord's word steps on our toes, and it stepped on mine this week as I studied this passage, hence my confession this morning. But to fully understand what's being taught in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 21, I think we have to remember what we learned in chapter 20. So let's do a quick recap. So we can reacclimate ourselves to what Jesus was teaching in chapter 20. So chapter 20, verses 1 through 8, the religious leaders believed that they were the conduit to God. Okay? They rested that belief on their knowledge of God's appointment of Aaron as the high priest and the law that was given through Moses. Okay? From all outward appearances, these men were God's chosen and authorized representatives. So what about this man, Jesus? By what authority then did he teach what he was teaching? The leaders thought, we have the authority based on the tradition and the law which came from God. So who does this guy think he is? I think that this also was prevalent with the disciples as well. As we see in Luke chapter 9 verse 46, when they were arguing and fighting over who would have the most position and power in the kingdom. This is the same attitude that had ensnared the religious leaders. Jesus discredits these religious leaders and the disciples for their lust for power and earthly authority and prestige. And he does that through what he teaches. He focused on letting the people know the source of all things. And the source of all things is, of course, God. In chapter 20, verses 9 through 18, Jesus uses a parable to illustrate the principle that he had taught in the first 8 verses. So we have the owner of property, which is God. We have the workers of the property, which are God's originally appointed men. The servants in the parable are the prophets. The son in the parable is Jesus. The vineyard is the nation of Israel's spiritual protection and leadership. Then in verses 19 through 26, the leaderships continued to attempt to discredit Jesus. And they tried to do so by attacking his authority. And they failed over and over again. So they set a scheme to trap Jesus in his words. So they sent some spies disguised as true believers to ask Jesus a specific question about taxes. The plan was that no matter how Jesus answered the question, he's going to lose. Or so they thought. If he answered, "Don't pay your taxes to Caesar," then they would report him to Rome. But if he said that Caesar deserved tribute, then they would get him for blasphemy. Jesus instead amazed them with his answer. Once again, casting off the focus of outward appearance and focuses on a relationship with God. With this answer, the people are drawn to Jesus even more. And this infuriates the religious leadership. Then in verses 27 to 47, the leadership seeks to discredit Jesus, but fail as the Sadducees try to humiliate him with the absurdity, at least the absurdity in their eyes, of Jesus' teaching. They pose a scenario that's based on the Levirate law of marriage within the Jewish community and is based on the law of Moses. But they take the scenario to just a ludicrous end. A guy has seven brothers, and each one marries this woman. Whose wife is she going to be in heaven? Well, that's just ludicrous. That's just absurdity. Their question of whose wife this woman would be reveals their lack of understanding about the afterlife and the things of God. And we talked about that when we said, why would you ask such an insane question about something you don't believe? And I quoted my favorite comedian, Brad Stein, when he said, who's more foolish? The person who believes in a God he can't see, or the person who's offended by a God he doesn't believe exists? And it's the same thing that these Sadducees were doing. They were asking a question about something they didn't even believe existed in the resurrection. Jesus rebukes them for their lack of understanding and tells them that the things of the afterlife are not like things here in this world. And once again, Jesus foils their plan by striking at the flaw of their argument. They're focused on outward appearance. And Jesus is focused on God and a relationship with him. A relationship with God changes our heart and our perspective. Jesus then turns to the people and plainly states that what he has been teaching throughout the entire chapter is that the religious leaders are frauds who focus on outward appearance but neglect the intimate and inward relationship with God. They say one thing but live totally different. Their hearts are not set on serving God but only serving themselves. God has assigned them the task of protecting, nurturing, and growing the nation of Israel spiritually, and they had decided it was all about them. And Jesus was telling these people that these men had failed God in their duties, and God was going to remove them from their position. And this happens by AD 70 as the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel cease to exist as Rome scatters them to the corners of the world. So as we look back at chapter 20, Jesus was put to the test three times by the religious leaders, each time foiling their attempt to discredit him, humbling them in front of the people. Two times in chapter 20, Jesus tells of what God's chosen protectors and leaders had become. And Jesus does this once with the story of a vineyard, and he ends the chapter revealing that the religious leaders whom God had established through Abraham, through Aaron and the law of Moses, to whom God had entrusted the care of his chosen people, Jesus reveals that they were frauds. And they were abandoning God's calling for selfish desires. They looked the part and played the part on the outside, but inside they were cold and lifeless, whitewashed tombs, as it were. And they were not what God desired. When we look at chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, we can see that Jesus is illustrating what he's been teaching. Jesus takes the everyday action of the offering at the temple It paints a picture of what he means. So let's look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 21. And Luke writes, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. The offering at the temple was collected by the religious leaders when people coming in walked past the offering bin and dropped or threw their coins into this large metal container. When they did this, it would make a noise. And the more the offering, the louder the sound. And this way, those around could hear how much someone was giving in their offerings to God. We've already seen how these religious leaders enjoyed attention, right? So to garner even more acclaim for the noise that they made when they gave their offering was just right up their alley. Jesus looked and saw the rich who were throwing in their money, and Jesus implies here that the rich gave out of their abundance, which indicates no sacrifice and not a true offering. They gave what they were comfortable in giving. In many instances, this giving was merely to gain favor with the religious leaders or to gain status as a big giver in the eyes of others. In other words, their gift was not an offering, but it was an act to inflate themselves in the eyes of others. They were all about the outward appearance to those who were around them. Back in verse 47 of chapter 20, Jesus mentioned how the religious leaders would devour the widows' houses for their own good and prosperity. Here in these verses, Jesus uses the widow as an example again. This time, as one who brings a true offering. One who brings a true sacrifice of giving to the Lord. She came and gave out of love, not out of abundance. This woman knew others would not see her giving as a sacrifice because it was so small. But God saw it. And God saw the heart by which it was given. I'm sure that the religious leaders took notice of those who could rattle the bin with a lot of money, but paid very little attention to those who brought what the widow brought. To them, it was all about outward appearances. Who made the bigger noise? But Jesus lifts this widow up because her heart and the sacrifice that she had chosen to make was for God. It was not about outward appearance for her, but it was about love for her God. This reveals the environment that Jesus had spoken about in chapter 20. And the implication here is pretty evident. Those who gave much in amount, those who made the most noise in the giving of their offering, were looked upon by the religious community as more holy and more faithful than those who did not make as much noise. Those who gave little were ignored, or even worse, they were devoured by the religious leaders of the day. I've been in churches before where I would often hear these words. You know, I give a lot to support the ministries of this church. So then, dot, dot, and you fill in the blank, whatever their agenda might be. It's the same mentality here. I'm making noise because I don't like what's happening. So therefore, you do it my way or I'm going to stop giving. Jesus teaches that the outward appearances are not what God looks at. They are not what God focuses upon. God sees the heart and the attitude of the heart. Outward appearance can be deceiving. We know this. God knows this. Jesus knew this and called religious leaders for what they were: frauds. So what are some things that we can learn from these four verses? Well, first, outward appearance can be deceiving. And God sees past the outer shell of our lives. All right? Outward appearance can be deceiving. I'm sure you guys have seen the film Flywheel, right?
No?
Well, cool, because I'm going to show you a clip from the film here in just a second. All right? To set this up, the lead actor, I can't remember the name, Steven is his first name, but I can't remember the last name. But it's the same group that does all the Courageous and Fireproof and those movies. It's the same group that did Flywheel's, their very first one. So when we watch the clip, it's really grainy because I think they used a handycam to record it. Low budget. So this guy is a used car salesman. That should explain it all.
Honest John.
Right.
Honest John.
Honest John's. So, that's
smart.
So his wife is like, hey, let's go to church. All right? So it's offering time at church. All right? Let's check this out. It's not playing yet. See the look his wife gave him?
Yeah.
I think that's the same look that Jesus was giving the religious leaders here. Dude's in trouble. You see it? His outward appearance. I'm going to throw this offering envelope in the plate because, hey, it looks like I'm one of these holy righteous people, right? I'm giving. That's a mistake. When giving to God is the attitude of the heart that is most important. And it's not about how much you've given, but it's all about the spirit in which it is given. Giving is an act of worship. When we give, we should not do so grudgingly or out of a sense of some sort of superficial obligation. Giving is sacrifice. Offerings from abundance are okay, but true giving is reflected in an attitude of sacrifice. Giving equals our love of God, our willingness to sacrifice for God. In contrast to leadership's pride and hypocrisy come the simple actions of a poor widow. She also stands tall in contrast to the rich who are passing by and contributing to the temple treasury. While noting the rich who give in passing, Jesus draws attention to a poor widow who intentionally puts two very small copper coins into the treasury. These two coins, called lepta, were the smallest coins possible. They were worth about 1/100th of a denarius, or about 5 minutes' labor at minimum wage. Hers is a minimal gift, at least on the surface. Nonetheless, Jesus calls it the greatest gift. She has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. This last phrase can be translated, out of her poverty, put in all her living. The contribution really came from all that remained of her life. Jesus's point is not so much to rebuke others contributions as it is to exalt a contribution that otherwise would have been underappreciated. Sometimes little gifts cost a great deal more than big gifts do, and their merit is in the sacrifice they represent. In fact, real giving happens when one gives sacrificially. Interestingly, research has shown that when people's income increases, their proportion of charitable contributions tends to drop. We tend to give less the more we are blessed. How would Jesus assess this trend? In contrast to the scribe's pride and hypocrisy stands this woman who has sacrificed out of her life to honor God. So Jesus says, beware of the scribes, but follow this widow. When God measures the life of service, he doesn't just count, he weighs. This principle applies also to service and the giving of our time and our talent as well. There are many believers throughout the church today who are willing to open their pocketbook and give, but they hold back from giving of themselves, their time and their talent to God. What is important to God is that we give totally and completely of ourselves to him because of our love for him. Are you giving today? Maybe not out of your pocketbook, but what about out of you? Are you focused on the outward appearance of your Christian walk? Disciples should avoid such superficial, deceptive piety. True devotion comes from the heart. It is marked by humility and it cares for others. It doesn't use people. Are you making sure that the inwardmost parts of your walk in Christ and with God are in line and in order? Let's not be so caught up in outward appearances that we miss out on God's leading and guiding in our lives. Maybe you're hearing this message and thinking, man, I knew it. All the church wants is everybody's money. I don't think I said that. And I hope I didn't imply that. While the church does have bills to pay, it's not our objective. We want to make Jesus non-ignorable. That is our goal. The most important thing is that we all understand where we stand before a holy and righteous God. And we see this in Romans chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, where Paul writes, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Every single person, except one, who has walked on this earth as a sinner, Jesus is that except one. It doesn't matter what the sin is. It is a sin against a holy and righteous God. And we are slaves to that sin without Christ." In Romans 6, verses 20 to 23, Paul writes, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we can break free from the restraints of sin. That's done when we turn away from that sin. We run the other way. Paul says, flee. Get the heck out of Dodge. And we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Then we will be saved. As Paul writes, continuing in Romans chapter 10, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now is your opportunity to do just that. If you have not done so already, repent and call on the name of the Lord and be saved. If you have taken that step of faith, you have a task before you, and that is to share it. That is our job. That is our task. That is our responsibility. That is our duty before our Creator, is to share this gift of salvation with all those that we come in contact with. If today, if you're here or on live stream, and you want to make that commitment to Jesus Christ today, if you're here, come forward. If you're on live stream, you can pray now. Repent from your sin. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart, and you will be saved. And if you're doing that, please reach out to us. Let us know that you're making that decision. All right? Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth and the love that you've poured out on us, the mercy that you show us, the grace that you give us. And we know that without you, this is all futile. Nothing matters but Christ. God, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.